Brother Ron read from Psalm 119, verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. We're going to be talking about making the law of God void. Another passage, though, that we often think of when we hear that term void is from Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now, at the beginning, this may seem like a contradiction here, but we will see as we go through this lesson that there are ways that we can make the Word of God or the law of God void. The Word of God has great power to save men. We know that from Romans 1:16, James 1:21. It can keep men from sin. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, "Thy word I have hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against thee." And it can build us up spiritually. Acts 20:32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." We know that the word is quick and powerful. Hebrews 4:12. There's ample power in God's word to save the soul of every person. But since we know that every person is not being saved, there must be something that is hindering their salvation. And that is what our text says, that the word can be made void, ineffectual in the lives of men by certain things. So I want us to consider some of the things that makes God's law, his word, void in the lives of men. And again, to start with, what does void mean? It means to empty, to make of no effect, empty, vain, to frustrate, to nullify, to invalidate, to make null and void, to deprive of rightful authority. And I like that definition. Void means to deprive of rightful authority. Well, one of the first ways I would like for us to consider how the word is made void is when it is snatched away by Satan. The Bible will make the word of no effect when the devil snatches away the word from the heart of those who hear it. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 11 and Luke 8, Jesus speaks about a certain man who went forth to sow the seed. Some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of heavens devoured it. Other seed fell upon stony ground, some on thorny ground, and some on good ground. Now, Jesus explains this parable so we don't have to interpret it ourselves. He says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are they that have heard. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved." You see, this is one group of people that they hear the gospel, that seed is planted in their heart, and then before it can take root, before it can germinate, Satan comes along and snatches it out of their heart. This seed could have been buried in fertile soil, and then the birds could not have devoured it. When the seed is planted in a person's heart, and it just lies there, dormant, when we don't appropriate it, when we don't take the benefit of that word in our heart, you know what's going to happen? Satan is going to come along, just as sure as we are all sitting here today, Satan is going to come along and he's going to snatch that word out of your heart. Because he doesn't want it to stay there. He wants to make it void. He wants to nullify it. He wants to make it of no effect. He doesn't want that word to germinate and take root and grow in your heart. He doesn't want you to believe and be saved. And that's why it's so important that we watch our heart. And there are many people who know what the Lord requires them to do, but they're hesitant to do it. We can hear the word, we can even have it in our heart and think, I need to do that. But then if we don't do it, it's of none effect. It's void, it's nullified. Faith without works is dead. And we can see that too. Someone will hear the word of God and they'll let that word of God come into their heart. But then what do they do with it? They do nothing. And we can see how that someone that was on fire for the Lord eventually over time becomes weakened. They do not put up a struggle with Satan, and then Satan takes over. Friends, if you've learned what God wants you to do, do not hesitate to do it immediately. And I'm not talking about just people that have not obeyed the gospel, but those of us that have obeyed the gospel too. Whenever we know what God wants us to do, we should not hesitate on doing that, or else it will make his word void. Satan has made the word of God void, of no effect, in the minds of many simply because they've been hesitant to put into practice just what they learned. And if we don't practice it, it's not going to be effective. Another way that the word of God can be made void is denying that the word of God is inspired. Many who claim to be religious teachers deny the inspiration of the Bible. And again, on first hearing that, you would think, well, that doesn't make sense. The Bible is the word of God, but there are so many people in denominations that say this is a good book, but it's not inspired, or you can take it to mean whatever you want to. And sadly, when I say that's in denominations, that is even creeping in to the brotherhood. And we see so many places that may wear the name Church of Christ, but what goes on inside is nowhere what Christ wanted us to do. They treat the Bible as though it were just the opinions of men. You know, and some people just flat out deny the verbal inspiration of the Bible, and they make it void. Some say that the Word of God is thought-inspired, where God or the Holy Spirit inspired men with the thoughts that he wanted, and then they wrote their own words on what they wanted to say about the subject. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Word of God is verbally inspired. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And when this is talking about no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, this is not the explanation of the Scripture. This is talking about the origin of the Scripture. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There are even arguments made in the New Testament as far as singular and plural, seed and seeds, talking about Abraham. The Word of God is verbally inspired. David said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. That's Psalm 119, 128. So which of the precepts did David esteem? All of them. Concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Well, that raises the question. How do we know what is false? How do we know what is untrue? We know that by what God has revealed to us in His Word. But so many people want to deny that the Word of God is inspired, and they just say it's just a book. You can follow it if you want to. You can follow parts of it if you want to. But it's not really inspired. Another thing that goes along with that that makes the Word of God void is the traditions of men. So, again, we don't talk about traditions too much. Are traditions good or bad? Are they good or bad? Well, it depends on which ones we're talking about. What does tradition mean? Tradition means that which is handed down. Let's turn and look at a few passages. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us, given us everything, everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So here we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, we are told to hold the traditions which you were taught. If we drop down to chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians and look at verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So here we see again the word tradition used, which he received from us. One other place to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So here we see three different passages where we are commanded to keep traditions, to follow the traditions. But what are the traditions that he's talking about? The things which were handed down from God, not from men. The traditions of men is another thing. The traditions of men make the Word of God void, of no effect. What are traditions of men? There's a lot of them. There's sprinkling. There's the burning of incense, counting beads. Like we were talking about this morning, instrumental music. That is a tradition of men. That's something that wasn't even in the church until hundreds of years later after the church was established. It was over in Europe, I believe, like around 500 or 600 AD. It didn't come to the United States and the Church of Christ until later. And this is just history. But in 1859, it was introduced into the Church of Christ in Midway, Kentucky. That's not too far from here. What was that? Was that a tradition that the apostles handed down? No. It was a tradition of men. It's sad when we see people going very zealously in their efforts to propagate, to continue, to teach others those things which cannot save a single soul. The traditions of men cannot save a single soul. And in fact, they do just the opposite. They will take them to torment, both those that teach it and those that follow along with it. What is able to save us? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is able to save us, not the traditions of men. The doctrines of men can do nothing but cause us to lose our soul. Paul warned the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." So again, here's a warning. Take heed to thy teaching. Continue in the things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. What's the implication? If Timothy went away from those things which he was taught, which he was studying, he would not save himself, he would lose himself, and he would cause others to be lost also. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 deals with traditions. And let's begin at verse 1. "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your scribes transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might receive from me is a gift of God," then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." You've made your command, the commandment of God, of no effect. That's our word, void, nullify. Verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men.'" Here we see that Jesus said, "Ye have made void the word of God because of tradition." The word of God can save the soul of man, but the word of God mixed with traditions of men cannot save. Just stop and think about bread. Bread has the power to sustain life. But if you take that bread and you mix a little bit of poison in with it, it will not sustain life, but now it will destroy life. You mix the divine commands of God with the traditions of men, and it will not make us spiritually stronger. It will make us spiritually dead. When we do that, we make the word of God of none effect. When we substitute the traditions of men for inspired traditions, we empty God's word. We make it of no effect. We frustrate it. We nullify it. We invalidate it. We make it null and void. We deprive it of its rightful authority. That's why it's so important that whatever we do, we have a "Thus saith the Lord" for that. We are to speak as the oracles of God. We are to have positive authority for whatever we do. We don't have authority by the silence of the scriptures. We don't say, "Well, the Bible didn't say don't do this." We must have a "Thus saith the Lord." Another way that the word of God may be made void is by indifference and uncertainty. Now, God spoke to give mankind a standard by which to live. What did Jesus say in John 12:48? "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. What's going to judge us? It's real plain and simple. It's his word. And we should be thankful that it's his word that judges us. Because if we didn't have it written down and recorded, we could get to the judgment and he says this or that to us and we could say, well, I didn't know that. But when he has written it down and he has told us, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, it's like being in school and somebody giving you the answers to the test. We know what we need to do to pass the test. The word is given to save mankind from sin. Again, Romans 1:16, James 1:21. Some say they just can't understand the Bible for sure. So that creates uncertainty and indifference. If we can't all understand it, just believe whatever you want to. And that's been a big movement that started back in the 70s. It's unity in diversity. We can all have these different thoughts and beliefs, but we can all be united under the umbrella of Christ. And friends, that philosophy, that teaching will send us to hell. John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Does that sound like we're going to be uncertain about what to know? No. That's pretty definite. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ephesians 3:3, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." What's the problem today? We don't read. We don't read enough. "By revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written, by which when you read, you may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ." It was a mystery before, but now it's been revealed, and by this revelation we can know. How do we know what's in there? All we have to do is read it. He's made it plain and simple. Ephesians 5:17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Again, we don't have to go through life with uncertainty or indifference. We can know what God wants us to do. We can know what is right. We can know what is wrong. But if men treat the word as it were not given, they make it void in their lives. This uncertainty and indifference, it gets people to focus on other things. And that's a mark of American society. They're more interested in TV, recreation, eating in a fancy restaurant, sporting events, a multitude of other things than they are in the Word of God. And that is because of their indifference toward the Word of God, because they think they can't know for sure, so they don't read. But we can know the truth, and it will make us free. But the Word is made void in the lives of many Christians, because even people in the church are indifferent to what God says about certain things, about attendance. God's pretty clear on attendance, but some people are indifferent to what God says, and that makes his word void. God's pretty clear what he says about giving, about modesty, about morals, about teaching others. But people make the word of God of no effect when they are indifferent to it. And friends, let's turn back. I have mentioned Romans a couple times, and we know it, but let's just read that so we hear it. What God is saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, The just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God. It's the most powerful thing there is. That word, that Greek word dunamis, is what we get dynamite from. It's powerful. It's powerful. The gospel is more powerful than dynamite. It can blast man out of sin, and it can blast sin out of man. The gospel is more powerful than dynamite. It's more powerful than a nuclear warhead. You hear all the talk on the TV about this, the arms race and these nuclear weapons. The gospel is more powerful than that because it can change our lives. But friends, it can't change our lives if we make it void, if we empty it, if we rob God of the authority of it. Well, the word is also made void by lawless and immoral conduct. And we see that going in all around about us in the world. What God said about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, men are setting that aside in our society. What God said about homosexuality is being set aside. And it's interesting, too. I've read this in a couple of different places. I didn't go back to research it. But a couple of different times I've read that the first 15 Roman emperors practiced homosexuality. Now, they may have had a wife also, but the first 15 Roman emperors practiced homosexuality. And you see why the Roman Empire fell. But man set aside what God said about homosexuality. What God has said about lasciviousness and immodest dress, man has set aside. And that makes the word of God void. Now, another thing, pornography. Pornography has just exploded so much with the internet and things that people would do in secret. They can do anywhere. They could be in this building on their phone looking at these images. They could be doing it any time of the day. It's become respectable in some ways, and it's going to send so many people to hell. And it is so addicting. You think about some of these addicting things that are going on, whatever it is, where you have to have it. Smoking is an addiction. Drinking is an addiction. Pornography is an addiction. Gambling is an addiction. And they aren't just addictions, they're sins. And we were speaking with someone last week talking about this because there's this idea, this philosophy, this teaching that has risen up that, you know, if you have this problem, you need more than the Bible to help you overcome it. And friends, there's nothing wrong with getting help in different ways, but the Bible has everything that we need to overcome any addiction there is, because that addiction is a sin. The Bible is all sufficient for everything that we need. And when we start pursuing those routes, going to these counselors and these organizations and these things to try to get our Bible teaching from them, we've weakened the Word of God. We've made it void. We've robbed it of its authority. But there's all kinds of crime, drugs, abortion, all kinds of lawless conduct out there. And all of that makes the law of God void. It robs it of its authority because it desensitizes us to right and wrong. And then we say, well, look at me. I'm pretty good. I don't do any of this stuff. But one sin from any of us sent Christ to die on the cross. And not just to die, but to give up heaven and come down and give us the words that he wanted us to know to save us. And you know what Christ had to do? He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to do anything. He could have just let us sin, be lost in our sin, and we'd be headed to hell. But he gave up heaven. He came down here. He set an example for us. We're going to talk about that example this evening. He gave us the very words that are recorded that he's going to judge us by, so that we could make our lives right and be reconciled to him and the Father and have a home with him in heaven. And when he came down and died on that cross for our sins, with those spikes nailed through his hands and his feet, and his arms outstretched like he's calling everybody to come to me, and then we take his word and we say, well, I don't believe that. We make his word void. We nullify it. We empty it of its authority. And his word is what is going to judge us in the last day. Friends, there's ample power in God's word to save the soul of every person. But since we know that every person is not being saved, there must be something that's hindering their salvation, some kind of roadblock. The Bible teaches that there are some things that make the Bible, the word of God, void. And we looked at five of them this morning. The Bible is caused not to bring about the effect which it is capable because of hindrances making it of none effect. We have to remove those hindrances, whatever they may be. If it's Satan snatching the seed out of our heart, if it's we believe the traditions or follow the traditions of men over God's word, we have to make those right. We need to have the attitude of David. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Psalm 119, 158. Friend, have you been making the word void in your life? Psalm 73:28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Friends, to not make the word of God void in your life. Do you want to do what's right? Do you want to do what's right now? Do you want to do what the Bible tells you to do? If you want to do that and we can assist you in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.